with them in meetings. I enjoy the fellowship. I haven't got to see him much. Spend more time with the Ford dealership than he does me this week. I'm a little put out about that, but I'll get over it. But the Lord laid these thoughts on my heart, and I scribbled them down a couple, 3 weeks ago, and I then have to rewrite them and go through them and figure out what I'm going to do. And the problem with new sermons, so I'm kind of practicing this one on you, I guess. The problem with new sermons are either too short or too long. So you pray however you feel like staying in church tonight. I want you to look in your book, if you would, to the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew. I have never preached on this topic. I have talked about this a lot in my life, I'm sure. I think today is the 20th of October, if my memory is right. I preached my first sermon October the 28th, 1970. So I'm coming up on my 44th anniversary of being a preacher. And I thank God that he allowed me to be in the ministry and gave me something to do for him. And the greatest enterprise in the world, the Church of the Living God. To be involved in that, no matter how insignificant we may appear to others, it's a wonderful, wonderful task that God has given to us. And I'm grateful to him tonight. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I want to talk to you tonight on this topic, crumbs and dogs. Crumbs and dogs. This woman, she had nothing. She prayed for one thing. But I want you to think about this tonight. She got everything that really mattered. Her daughter had a devil. It was a spiritual problem. And she had a lot of hurdles to climb. She had this sick girl. She was a Gentile. To the Jews, she was of a contemptible race. She lived in Canaan. That was bad enough. But in the Synoptic Gospel and the book of Mark, she was a Greek. She was from Syrophoenicia. She really had three strikes against her. You notice here that she makes a request. And the Lord ignores her. And the disciples, they demand her dismissal. They said, Lord, send her away. Get rid of her. He makes a remark, not even to her, but to the disciples. And she worships him. And he rebuffs her. And then she replies in humility. And he accedes to her faith. I don't know how far away she was from home. But I can imagine that she went that way pretty excited. I think she went home about feeling 20 years younger than she had before. I can see tears of joy flowing down her face. She's laughing through the raindrops. And in Mark chapter 7, the Bible says that she found her daughter in bed. I suppose the girl was exhausted from her deliverance. And what a reunion that must have been for that mother and daughter. Now, I want you to consider tonight, I was going to say quickly, but I don't know if it will be. I want you to consider this, that sin treats folk like dogs. Now, in our generation, dogs are treated better than humans. Michael Vick, who used to play football not too far from here, he destroyed a few runts, and they put him in prison. And while doctors all over our country murder babies and get away with it. I have a preacher friend there in our city, and they have a, I saw him just a few days ago. They have a blind dog. It also, I don't know what you call a dog that can't smell. It has no scent glands anymore. I don't know, but he can't find the food. He can't smell the food. And his, my preacher friend's wife cares for that dog better than you and I get cared for at the house, I'll guarantee you. Dogs get treated well. My family and I'll just give you a little story. I hope I don't bore you. But I remember walking into up in our state, when I lived there in the state of Michigan, they had those stores, you know, I don't know what you call them here, like a 7-Eleven. I don't know if you have those or, you know, those kind of stores in a gas station. What are they called? Wawa. Ours was called Quality Dairy is what they were called. And I remember walking into one. I don't know what I got. Maybe I just bought some gas. And I laid a gospel tract down on the counter. There's a big, tall gal. She was about that tall. I said, read that when you get a chance. To my surprise, and I guess it ought not to have been, but to my surprise, the next Sunday morning, her and her long, tall sister, about the same height, were sitting in the second row of my father's church. I preached that morning. Both those girls came down the aisle and got born again. Amen. They stayed faithful in my dad's church until they got married and moved away. We were at our little house. We had a home there in Lansing where I raised my three boys for most of their lives. It wasn't a very big house. It was just 760 square feet. And that wasn't very big when you had three boys and baseball bats and hockey sticks and all the rest of the stuff that boys have. I mean, that house was so small, you had to go outside to change your mind. Just a small little house. If we ordered a large pizza, we had to go on the front porch and eat it. It was just a little house. We were sitting there one evening eating our dinner at a little place where we ate. I mean, a little alcove, about half the size of this. A little place there, and my wife had a table there. And I saw the girl, her name was Debbie. She pulled up in front of our house, got out of the car, came and knocked on the screen door. I went to the door. I noticed she had a little bundle of fur in her hands. And she said, oh, Mr. Green, I'm so happy to get saved. My sister and I, we wanted to give you a present. They brought us a dog. It was a Lhasa Apso. That's Greek for worthless mutt. They gave us that little dog. That little dog, I hated it. I'll just confess to you, I hated the dog. Dog that won't hunt and leap is worthless. If you ain't going to hunt, you shouldn't even feed the thing. But we had that little dog. My boys, they fell in love with that dog. My wife fell in love with that dog. We moved away to Cincinnati where we live now. We had to. I tried to leave the dog behind, but they wouldn't let me. And we brought. Matter of fact, when I left the dog. They brought it themselves, and we moved down there. Back in the day, when you flew, not only would you get frequent flyer miles, but they'd give you nights in hotels, and they'd give you meals at restaurants, and they'd give you vouchers for rental cars and all that kind of stuff. So I had saved up a couple of nights in the Omni Nederland Hotel in downtown Cincinnati. And I told my wife and boys, we'd just moved there in the fall of 1988. And it's the spring now of 1989. And I said, let's go downtown. We hadn't seen downtown. We hadn't been downtown. And so we went Friday night and Saturday night, and we saw some of the sights. And we went to church downtown, a big church. I don't remember what kind of church it was, some kind of dead Baptist church, but we went to it. And we came home Sunday afternoon. And I had asked my neighbor lady to watch our little dog. Oh, the dog's name was Cookie, by the way, which is a dumb name, but that's what my kids named it. And I asked the lady, said, now I'm going to put the dog in the garage. And I'm going to put some food in there and some water in there. And I gave her the garage door opener. And I said, now you can go over there and let that dog out, because I didn't want him to do in the garage what I wanted him to do outside the garage. And so she had kept her part of the bargain, I thought. We came home, God being my witness, I did not get my car door open. And she is standing right there. And she said, "Mr. Green, I'm so sorry." She said, "I came over and I pushed the garage door open and Tookie went running out and I've looked for her for 2 days. I can't find her. Tookie is gone." That's what I said. Really, I quoted from an old thing that I remember as a kid. Ding dong, the dog is gone. I was glad. Man, was I happy. This mutt was gone. I looked over at my wife. She's crying. I looked in the rear-view mirror at these three boys that I were trying to make into men. And they were crying. I said, "Oh my goodness, what's wrong with you people? We've finally been delivered from this animal." Oh, we had to go in the house. We made these flyers. Dog gone. Well, we didn't say dog gone. Lost dog, I guess. Lost dog. That is answers to the name of Cookie. 831-6050. Reward. Absolutely nothing. And I went around with my boys. We nailed them up, put them on telephone poles, went over the little cheesy grocery store by us. You know, little old cheap plate. Nothing was cheap in there. You know, a bottle of ketchup's $8 and stuff like that. I mean, you see people buying their groceries in there. They either got to be millionaires or nuts. I mean, it's unbelievable. We went around, put all those posters up, waited patiently. Every time the phone rang, they was hoping it was somebody that was going to tell us they had our dog and they were going to bring it home. You say, "Brother Green, why in the world would you waste your time if you hated that dog so much?" I hated the dog. But there were four people that lived in my house that loved that dog with all of their hearts. And I love those four people more than anyone else in the world. My wife and my three boys, I love them with all of my heart, and that's why I went. And listen, I'll be frank with you tonight. I doubt very seriously if I love everybody in this building. But I love somebody who loves every single one of you in this room. And he went to Calvary and died on a rugged cross for you and was buried and rose again the third day. I love him. That's why I've been doing this for 44 years of my life. I love him. I love him. I don't love dogs, but I love Jesus. I love him. Now, I want to give dogs their due. I think dogs save lives sometimes. We had a dog in our city this summer. A little boy was drowning in a swimming pool. 3 or 4 year old little lad. And the dog jumped in there, grabbed that little kid by the bathing suit, and drug him out of there and saved that little fella's life. I read of a St. Bernard one time over there in the Alps. They would, you know, they wore that thing on underneath their neck, that bottle, that barrel of hooch, probably of some kind. But it had there every time one of those St. Bernards would save a person's life, they would put a brass plate on there. There was one St. Bernard I read about. He had 25 brass plates on that little barrel around his neck. He had saved 25 people's lives. See, our culture, the people of our day, they're devoted to their dogs. They love dogs. But not so then. Not in Bible days. Even in the Philippines, I've been over there, they eat dogs. Not hot dogs, they eat real dogs. In Job chapter 30, Job said about his friends' fathers, he said, "They're not worthy to eat with my dogs." Goliath said to David, "Am I a dog that you would send this little punk kid out here again, May. Abishai said about Shimei, who cursed David. He said, this dead dog shouldn't live. Paul said to the Philippians, beware of dogs. John the Revelator said, without are dogs. I want to say to you tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'll say to you tonight, if you're here and you are a Christian, that sin will beat you like a dog. The way of the transgressor is hard. Sin comes with a deck of cards and says, you can win. And you win. And you win the next time. But the next time you lose everything you won plus a whole lot more. Sin comes and said, take this glass. It won't hurt you. It'll help your digestion. But the end of that liquor biteth like an adder. Sin comes and says, take a little bit of money out of the till. The boss won't really care. He'll never find out. And soon you're embezzling thousands and end up in prison. You may not believe this tonight, but sin is demeaning. Sin is cruel. Sin is desperate. Sin will chain you. It'll drive you. It'll whip you. And it'll ruin you. We used to have a missionary to Mexico come to my dad. My dad, if the man's still alive, I don't know if he is or not. I would think my dad still supports his ministry in Mexico. His name was C.L. Jones. Now I'll never forget it. C.L. Jones used to tell a story about a woman. He had won her to the Lord. She had a grown son that was a wicked man. And he also had a serious malady, a mental malady. He would be just as normal as you and I are. Then something would snap. He'd become just like an animal, come like a dog. His mother would put a chain around his neck. She'd affix him to a tree in the backyard. She'd lay out a piece of corrugated metal on the ground for him to sleep on. And she would throw meat to him, raw meat to him, like a dog. She'd wake up one morning. He'd be standing up. Talk to his mother. I'm okay now, Mom. She would come out, unhook him. He'd go about the affairs of his life. She would call the preacher, Brother Jones. She'd say, please come and see my boy. He's normal now. He'd go and try to witness that fella. It happened time after time after time. He'd snap and go back to that. One day he was normal. Everything was fine. He had his wits about him. Brother Jones came over, began to talk to the fella, try to witness to him, get him to Christ. That grown man, he said, no. I don't want to hear it. I don't want you to ever talk to me about it again. Leave me alone. Within a day, that boy's mind snapped. His mother affixed that chain to his neck, attached it to the tree, put that piece of corrugated metal out for him to sleep on, and threw him raw meat like a dog for the rest of his life. Never got his senses back. He never got his mind back. Sin will treat you like a dog. There's an old legend of a girl who dreamed one night that she would die of a snake bite. She told her father. He said, dear, it'll never happen to you. He was a man of great means. He bought an island in the sea. He built a castle on that island. There were no serpents there. No snake. Not my girl. One day a boat brought supplies. She happened to be down at the dock. There was a big pile of fresh grapes there. She reached over and grabbed one of those bunches of grapes, and a serpent came out and bit her, and she died. Sin looks good, doesn't it? But our book says it biteth like a serpent. It promises robes, but leaves us in rags. It promises a chalice of fine beverage, but leaves us wormwood. It promises a throne, but remands us to an infernal kennel called hell. Sin! Sin! That word is even discomforting. Sin treats folks like dogs. Then I want you to contemplate this. Jesus, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Jesus, with his back turned to this woman. Truth, Lord, she said, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Jesus, it was a positive denial of her proposal. And then it became a negative response to her request. You take through the Bible. His face was toward blind Bartimaeus. His face was toward the maniac of Gadara. His face was toward limping paralytics. His face was toward the sea when he hushed it. His face was toward the grave when he broke its chains for Lazarus. I'll be frank with you. I've never seen a picture of Christ with his back to anyone. Have you ever felt like in your life that his back was to you and you could get no answer and there seemed to be no hope in sight, no help available? I say if you've ever gotten to that place, you ought to just lay your burden at his heel and wait and trust him. Take your burdens, Christian friend, to the Lord and leave them there. Listen, a few days of darkness and doubt, that's worth an eternity in light with him. I don't know about this lady here. I don't know how long this conversation, it didn't take long for me to read it. I don't think it took much longer for it to transpire. Maybe 5 minutes of Jesus ignoring her, and it became 2,000 years in glory, and she's just getting started right now. I want to conclude. However, I have in parentheses a note to myself. This is a rather long conclusion. Jesus is conquered by a human soul in need. I recall that story of blind Bartimaeus. He stopped God in his tracks. Can you remember the day, friend, when Jesus stopped? They sang about it tonight. When he stopped, when he paused, and he stooped way down in your behalf. How deep you had sunk into the pits of sin like a dog. But he reached down in grace. In this story, Jesus the conqueror becomes Jesus the conquered. I've seen him in my mind's eye on a white horse with the hordes of heaven behind him, wielding a sword of universal dominion. The moon beneath his feet, the sun a mere beacon behind him, burning worlds like fireflies in his wake. But now, I see him in this scripture. Surrender to faith. Surrender to humility. And surrender to the pleading of a mother. Brother Keith mentioned his mother dying, I think he said 1961. My mother died at 45. In 1975, just a young girl. I lived a wayward life for 5 or 6 years. I broke my parents' hearts, I know that. I've heard my dad give my testimony. And he talks about how he went into the office at the church. He found out some foolishness I was involved in. And he went and laid down on the carpet in the office. I could take you to the place. And he laid there on his face and began to cry, God, I'm not going to let the devil have my boy. I'm not going to let the devil have my boy. And he said the tears flowed from his eyes. The nasal mucus came from his nose. Slobber came from his lips. He said, I soaked the carpet praying, God, I'm not going to let the devil have my boy. I believe God heard his prayer. I never heard those prayers. But I remember more than on one occasion coming home in the wee hours of the morning after a life of dissipation and going to my bed, a bed that I'd slept in for probably 18 years of my life. I didn't get saved till I was 21. And I remember going, I'd sleep with no shirt on, maybe two, three in the morning. I can remember, I can see it in my mind's eye. My mother would steal into the bedroom. I'd feign sleep. I'd like this with my head in my arm. And my mother would walk in and stand at the head of my bed and take those tiny little hands. She had tiny little hands. She'd lay them on my bare shoulders. And she'd say, God, thank you for bringing my boy home safe. Thank you. I never heard my dad's prayer. But I heard my mother's prayer. Mom, keep on praying. Keep on praying. Don't stop praying. There isn't a boy, there isn't a child in the world that can escape a mother's prayers that go where nothing else will go. P.T. Forsyth said this. I read it today. He said, prayer is the highest possible use of language or speech. What a statement. The highest possible use of language or speech. We're good at gossip, complaining, criticism, slander. That's a pretty low use of that great, great ability of speech. I say to you tonight, Christ will not break his oath. If you ask, you'll receive. Christ will not despise the humble. The Bible says he giveth grace to the humble. He cannot resist the cry of faith. Heaven will sheathe its sword, and a Syrophoenician's prayer, this Syrophoenician woman, this Canaanitess woman, her prayers become omnipotent. And by the way, I wrote this down today. I almost had a spell in the room. May not do anything for you tonight. All she did is ask for breadcrumbs. But she got the banquet table. She didn't ask for a lot. But God gave her much more than she requested. The faith can be defeated and blossom into victory. Valley Forge was a bitter, bitter time for Washington's army. It preceded, though, the victory at Yorktown. These disciples, they're discouragers. They're doubters and critics. Hey, their attitude, and you read through the, I read the Gospels every month. This is their attitude. All, send her away. Leave us alone. We don't have time for her. We don't have time for that. We want to live our lives and have a good time. Thank God faith won out. Bring your body's diseases. Bring your devil-possessed children. Bring your sin-sick souls to him. I don't know if you agree with this or not, but our economy has been devastated in the last few years. Costs are soaring. The bumbling buffoon in the White House does absolutely nothing. Men have lost their fortunes. But you know, men are still seeking fortune. They're still after money. They're still doing deals. You know, if men would seek the pearl of great price with the same urgency that they go after money, they'd be saved by now. If you would sell everything you have to get that pearl, how wonderful it'd be. The world bowed before William the Conqueror. When he died, the rabble rushed in and stripped the robes from his body and the riches from his realm. I wouldn't call this great man's name tonight. But when he died, and his family and the preacher that was preaching the funeral went to the grave to commit his body to the ground, men with reverence in front of their name went into that great preacher's office and stripped the plaques off the wall, stole the outlines from the filing cabinet. How terrible. How terrible. Men have dark, dark problems. Men have serious problems that only Christ can solve. That you take in the Bible. The Jews one week when Jesus came to town, they were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. The next week they were crying, crucify him, crucify him. I say you should come to Christ as earnestly as you seek whatever you're after. You ought to come to Christ like a drowning man would look for a lifeboat. Like an ill man would seek out a good doctor.
like a fellow in the desert dying of thirst would look for a fountain in an oasis. If you would hurry to Him, flee like Lot, don't look back. You will hear one day, come thou blessed. If you don't, you'll hear, depart from me, ye cursed. If this book is right, flee youthful lust. If this book is right, give up your low living. If it is wrong, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, stop praying. Quit singing. Quit trusting. Quit serving. Don't go to church. You're a fool if this book is wrong. But if it's true, you are a mortal man with an immortal spirit. You are a dying man with a soul that one day will stand before a holy God. By the throne of heaven and the raging inferno of hell, you need to flee to the feet of Jesus. Our book says, may the wicked forsake his way. I don't know anything any better in the Bible than this. Whosoever will may come. No better offer ever made. Whosoever will may come. Receive pardon for your sins. Comfort for your heart. Peace for your soul. Shelter in temptation. Hope when you die. And joy forevermore. The choice is very simple to me. Joys that will never fade. Or sorrow that will never end. Years ago, I don't know how many, maybe 12, 15. A friend of mine and I, we traveled to Austria. A missionary was coming home for a few weeks, an emergency, and we went over to hold the fort. And he had a Bible Institute, and he had weekends to preach and the services to hold. And I preached a revival meeting in the little sovereign state of Liechtenstein. I don't know how many people have ever preached a revival in Liechtenstein, but I preached a revival meeting there. And the first few days, we're in a little town called Bludenz, Austria. The first few days we were there, a couple of days, it was just socked in. The clouds were right down. I mean, it looked like about 12 feet off the ground. We're just right there. You couldn't see anything. We woke up about the third morning. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. And all around you, we were right in the middle of the Alps, the Austrian Alps, just absolutely drop-dead, gorgeous, beautiful. And I was standing out on the balcony, looking up there. I saw something shiny, and there were some binoculars there, and I grabbed them, and I looked way up in the Alps, probably, maybe 10, maybe 12,000 feet high, somewhere up in there. I saw a cross. That cross must have been 30 foot tall at least, maybe more. It was made out of some shiny metal, maybe aluminum, maybe it was chrome plated. I don't know, but shiny, beautiful cross way up there in the mountain. And I kind of panned around it, and there was another one over here. And I panned around with those binoculars, and there was another one over there. And we went to a little restaurant, and I asked the proprietor at the restaurant, I said, what are those crosses up there for? He said, we Austrians, we love to hike. We walk. There's paths all up and through those mountains. And he said, when you come to a cross, there's a little hut there. And if the weather's bad, you can get in there, get out of the weather. If you have to spend the night, you've got some cover. He said, and inside of those, every one of those little huts right there by the cross, there's a book. And when you get there, you write your name in the book, put the time and the date, and then you write down which path you took from the cross. So that if you get lost or something befalls you on the trail, people can come to that last place where you were and they'll know which path you took from the cross. My question to you tonight, number one, child of God, what path have you taken from the cross? Has it been an upward path? Has it been a zigzag trail? Have you done some backtracking? What direction have you gone from? If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you've never been born again by the grace of God, you haven't even come to the cross. But you need to come. You need to come. Hey, us dogs, we can get a crumb. And not only get a crumb, we get a place at the banquet table. We become part and parcel of Him. I and Him and He and me. We have a wonderful relationship. You get all your sins forgiven. Every bad, ugly thing you've ever done in your life, you get forgiven. Everything. I don't care what you've done. He forgives it all. He washes it clean,
right,
as white as snow. And I like this part, never to be remembered against you again. The devil may bring it up. Old friends may bring it up. Jesus said, I don't even know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
It's all been washed in my blood shed on Calvary. You say, well, I've come. This is not the first time I've been to church. And see, I kind of feel like that woman there. Nobody responded to me. Nobody talked to me. Yeah, but you're here tonight. By divine appointment. He doesn't have His back to you. He has His arms outstretched. He's saying, whosoever will may come. If you call on me, I'll answer. I'll hear you. I'll do great and mighty things in your behalf. There's people here tonight with great problems. There's people here tonight with problems that 1,000 preachers couldn't handle. But Jesus Christ can take care of it in a moment of time. He can work. Father in heaven, we thank you for these few minutes tonight. This old story, wonderful story, of a woman who got what she wanted. And just like all of us, she didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve God's grace in our life. There's nobody here that could pat themselves on the back and say, boy, did God ever get a good deal when He got me? Not at all. God, I pray if there be someone in this room that's not a Christian, that the Holy Ghost of God would be allowed in their life to do the work that only He can do in convicting sin. I've talked to these people for a while. The singers have sung. They've kind of broke up the fallow ground in men's hearts. And Lord, I pray that the seed would find good ground in someone's life tonight. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. Many folk are praying.